In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, this day, 4th of October, is a feast of St. Francis of Assisi, and it's an opportunity for us to pray now about the virtue of poverty or detachment, as we know. St. Francis, he loved poverty so much so that he kind of gave poverty a personification, called it My Lady Poverty, and in doing that he was trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus himself, who came to this world, as St. Paul says, though he was rich, he made himself poor. And so we can consider, well, if we want to follow you, Lord, how do we live the virtue of poverty? Because, you know, I mean, we are in a particular situation in the world. We have our job, work, and responsibilities and things. And, you know, we can't just kind of maybe don a sackcloth and the rope around our waist and go around like that, because we might get the sack from our job if we turn up like that, you know. So I mean, we've got it is something to pray about, isn't it? I mean, how do we, what should our relationship be with the things of this world? And we think how in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it says how God made the world and looked and saw that it was good. So the world contains good things. Anything that comes from the hands of God is good. So what is the problem then? Where does the problem come in? And the problem comes in when we distort the priorities so that we give the created things more importance than the Creator. And this is what is at the essence of a sin, really. I mean, in the classical times, that's how sin was defined. That sin would be a turning away from God and a turning towards creatures. So we give created things more importance than God. And this is a constant temptation, isn't it? We misuse the gifts of God. I mean, we misuse the gifts that he gives us of our senses. You know, we have the gift of sight so that we can behold the good things of the world, so that we can be keep our eyes open to the needs of others and so on. So the eyes are obviously a very great gift, but we might misuse that gift and use the gift for looking at things that are not suitable, things that are bringing in, you know, sinful images or might give rise to sinful thoughts, desires. And the same we could say of the other senses. The tongue obviously is a good thing because we're able to talk in a positive way and communicate good ideas and say encouraging things and be kind in our speech and give praise to God and so on. But we know that we can also use the tongue for saying very bad things, even for cursing God and blaspheming, and you know, so it's the use of something very good, but it's a very bad use of that good thing, and that's where the sinfulness comes in. And I suppose we might say all the senses, I mean, the taste, of course. I mean, we can become gluttonous. And as St. Paul says in one of his letters, you know, some people make their belly their God. You know, the most important thing for them is food. And touch, of course, is a very useful thing, very necessary thing. The sense of touch, we're using it to walk and sit and pick up things and do all kinds of things. But if we become addicted or over attached to the pleasures of touch, of course it can lead to sin as well. So I've mentioned all the senses except the sense of smell. I'm not quite sure how you can sin through the sense of smell, but I'm, you know, maybe you can think of something. Anyway, is the other senses tend to be the problem, don't they? And we also have this tendency to become overattached in our heart to created things. So again, you know, God has made everything and the goods of this earth, and we can have a certain relationship with those, liking the things of this earth. But if they overtake us, you know, if they become for us be all and end all, if material things become so important that we forget about our duties to God, then of course that's a very grave thing, and that is a real danger for us, because we do live in a world, in a part of the world where there's a very great atmosphere of materialism and consumerism. In these days, you may have seen in the news about how we're supposed to be very worried about Christmas because we might not have turkey at Christmas because there's problems in getting the turkeys to the supermarket. Well, you know, I mean, if that is what the essence of Christmas, and you know, maybe we could say perhaps there are more things to Christmas than having turkey, which actually, you know, in the old days, in very old days, they wouldn't have turkey at all. They'd have goose, and then the fad changed, and then they had turkey. And I remember hearing a story about the family of St. Jose Maria when they were in Madrid. And I mean, that was real poverty then. And one Christmas, it was either Christmas or the Feast of the Kings on the 6th of January, whichever one it was. Their celebration that year, their special treat, the only thing they had was some marzipan. They'd acquired a piece of marzipan that they were saving for the big feast. And when they opened it on the day, they found it was rotten, so they couldn't eat it. That was their celebration. But of course, you know, they had a much deeper faith, and they were able to see the amusing side of it, and to grow in affection for one another and somehow come closer to God, because their hearts obviously were not set on material things. So we can pray then, what does it mean, Lord, for me to be detached from material things when I'm living in the world and I need a place to live and I need food to eat and I need clothes to wear and so on? So how do I reconcile the need to be in the world and to lead a normal life and to try to sanctify normal life? How do I reconcile that with the demand to be detached? Where do I find the answer? Where do I find the balance? And the answer is, I find the balance in my prayer, in my relationship with you, Jesus. So there's no kind of pre-set standard that I have to achieve, but I have to find the balance through contemplating your life and seeing how I can try and bring my life more into line with yours. And it is interesting to look at your life, Jesus, because although it's true that you came into this world with nothing and you came in extreme poverty and you didn't have a bed to lie in, but you were laid in the manger, and so on, and at different times in your public life, you would say that you didn't have, they said the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. So perhaps sometimes you just had to sleep rough somewhere. But nevertheless, for much of your life, you were not kind of destitute. The Holy Family had their little home in Nazareth, and they would have had a source of income through St. Joseph's work and later through your work, Jesus. And so you would have had money to buy food and, maybe not luxuries, but you'd have food to eat. And then what we know is that at the time of your crucifixion, when they took the robe off you, and the soldiers cast lots to see whose it would be, because they didn't want to tear the robe, because it was good quality. It was a good quality robe. So your poverty was, it wasn't, as I say, it wasn't absolute destitution. You had some good things, but obviously you didn't have a whole wardrobe of robes. You had a good robe, but you would make it last. And I suppose that from time to time, those holy women that would accompany you, they would look after the needs, your needs and the needs of the apostles. Maybe sometimes you would have to ask them to perhaps mend a tear in the robe or something. So to look after what you had. So there we get a bit of a clue, don't we, about not having superfluous things, but having the things that we need, but not wearing them out unnecessarily, not wasting things, not squandering things. I mean, we think in terms of food, how there are many people, when I say many, I read somewhere like hundreds of millions, something like 800 million people in the world who haven't got enough to eat. And so, perhaps we think of that when we're just wasting food, when we have too many things, we think of those who haven't got enough to subsist. There was a little article, a little feature on the news just today about some children in Afghanistan who were kind of hiding under lorries that crossed the border into Pakistan, and they would kind of smuggle things like sweets and stuff, which they would sell over the border and bring back money. And it's very dangerous. I mean, that the soldiers could see what they were doing and kind of turned a blind eye to it. But still, the children were risking their lives. And there was one report of a girl who died and others who got injured doing this. And they said, well, it's either that or we starve. So they might make $10 or something, or $1, I forget what it was, but very little, by selling this stuff and bringing it back to their family. And so when we see images like that, and when we see that people who are suffering, you know, all the migrants, the people who've been forced to flee from their homes, and makes us think, well, you know, what right have I got, Lord, to have, you know, too many things? What right have I got to let my heart become attached to things when there's other people who haven't got even the bare minimum to survive? St. Basil the Great, he said, you know, why, what right have I got to something which another person doesn't have? Which is quite an interesting question, isn't it? So, as I say, we need to kind of keep praying about this to see, am I becoming over-attached, Lord, to the things that I have? Could I perhaps, you know, make a bigger effort to do without things from time to time, to deny myself some pleasure? Of course, I suppose that the big sort of thing for most people these days is their relationship with their mobile phone. And, you know, it is something we need to be aware of. And perhaps the simplest thing is to maybe use your mobile phone to look up, you know, on Google or something, say, am I addicted to my mobile phone? And it gives you the symptoms of addiction. So, and things like nomophobia, you know, which is no mobile phobia, the fear of not having a phone, things like that. So, you know, if I can't live without it, if I keep looking at it for no reason, and, you know, if I get worried because I can't send a text or something. And so anyway, it's quite interesting, actually, if you look at these articles, because, you know, it maybe gives like 15 signs that I might be addicted to my phone, and you think, oh dear, you know, maybe 12 of them have applied to me, and I never thought I was addicted. So it might be that, or it might be other things, you know, that we do sort of set our heart on. And talking of our Lord in the manger, there's an expression which is to be a dog in the manger, which apparently means like a dog in the manger. It's not doing the dog any good, but he's, because a dog doesn't eat straw or anything, but the dog is preventing, you know, the other animals from eating the straw, the straw eating animals, in the dog's preventing them from getting at it. So it's just being obstructive, and it's no use to the dog, and it's being awkward for other people. So, you know, what's the point of me hanging on to things that I never use? You know, what's the point of accumulating all kinds of stuff? There's a story about St. Thomas More I was reading, see if I can remember it more or less. When he was in prison, of course, he was very merry, not in the sense of too much drink, you know, but it was a word that he would often use, being happy. And in prison, in terrible conditions, you know, I mean, with rats and all kinds of nasty things. And his wife came and said, well, you know, why are you remain in prison when it'd be easy for you to just agree to what the king is asking, and then you could be released, and then you could live in your comfortable home in Chelsea with all your books and, you know, all the comforts there? And he said, well, he says, yeah, but after, when I die, and maybe when I've been buried for 7 years or so, if I were to rise from my grave and go to that home in Chelsea and say, this is my home, they would do their best to get me out of there. I have no right at all to it. So what's the point of setting my heart on it? You know, because it's going to pass to somebody else. So, you know, he was able to live that detachment in a very real way. He had, He had had great wealth, but it was all taken from him, and yet he was able to be happy because his heart was fixed on our Lord. It's said that in the times of the Roman Empire, as the empire expanded and there were all kinds of attacks from the different tribes outside the empire, they were trying to kind of attack this part or that part. And the Romans had a sort of special reaction force, you know, a special defense force that when there was news of some attack, they would immediately go and deal with it. So they're kind of very highly trained, very rapid, they deal with it. But then you had this long period of peace, and so there weren't all that many attacks. And what happened was that they just kind of got lazy, really, and they weren't being called upon very much. And they just sort of sat around drinking, gambling, and so when there was an attack, they weren't able to respond. They'd lost that ability. And this is kind of what happens in our interior life if we give in to laziness and creature comforts and things, then we lose that ability to respond to the demands of God. So he might be making a demand in our plan of life, you know, might be making a demand to pray a bit more assiduously, or to be a bit more generous in the way that we treat this person, or a bit more understanding with them, you know. But if we've become self-seeking and lukewarm, then we lose that ability to respond. We lose that ability to respond to grace. We lose the agility. In Friends of God, St. Jose Maria says, I want you to be completely convinced that if we really want to follow our Lord closely and be of real service to God and the whole of mankind, then we must be thoroughly detached from ourselves, our intellectual talents, our health, our good name, our noble ambitions, our triumphs and successes. Well, that, of course, is very demanding, isn't it? Just that sort of short sentence there, because to be thoroughly detached from ourselves and from our talents and our health. I mean, if we get ill, of course, we try to get better. That's part of our responsibility. We have duties in the world, and so if you've got a splitting headache or something, well, take something for it, try and get rid of it. But, you know, sometimes we get an illness and maybe it doesn't go away. And maybe then we have to say, well, if you want me to have this illness, if you want me to be detached from my health in this area, well, Lord, I accept that. But it's difficult, of course. Our good name, you might remember in the life of St. Jose Maria, when he was being criticized from all quarters, and he went to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament during the night one time, he said, Lord, if you don't want my good name, why should I want it? I would also include, he says, the high ideals which lead us to seek only to give all the glory to God and to praise him. We can ensure our detachment by tailoring our will to this clear and precise rule. Lord, I want this or that only if it pleases you, because if not, I'm not the slightest bit interested. In fact, in his bedroom in Rome, he had an inscription, which I think he had taken of some tiles that it had in Spain. And so this inscription said, in Spanish, it says, "Aparta, Señor, de mí, lo que me aparte de ti." So it's like, "Take away from me, Lord, everything that takes me away from you. If there's anything that comes between me and you, Lord, if it's an attachment, an over-attachment to some material thing, then I don't want it. I don't want it." Many years ago, there was this very rich man in America called Rockefeller. And I don't know, he might have been the richest man in the world at that time. And of course, eventually he died. And someone said, "How much did he leave when he died?" And the answer was, "Everything." He left everything. And you can't take it with you when you go. So you know, there's no point kind of setting your heart on things that you have to do without. If we are to imitate Jesus Christ, our hearts need to be entirely free from attachments. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For he who would save his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world at the cost of losing his own soul?" And there were two examples that St. Jose Maria would talk about in relation to this virtue of detachment or poverty. And one was when he noticed there was this kind of soup kitchen thing where, you know, the down and outs would go and they would get their mug of soup. And there was this old tramp. I don't know if he was old, anyway, the tramp. And he produced from inside this ragged coat he was wearing, he produced a pewter spoon and he would use this to consume his soup. And then he would kind of lick it clean and look at it. You know, it's clear that he was attached to it. And St. Jose Maria said, you know, he was rich in his poverty. He was rich, but in that kind of, you know, negative way. He was attached to something pathetic, really. His heart was attached to it. Whereas by contrast, there was a very, very rich woman who had people, servants and maids in the house that she would treat very well. And she would spend nothing on herself. So she had all this money, but she was living that poverty of spirit. She was very detached, and so all her money she spent on other people and nothing on herself. "The blessed are the poor in spirit," says our Lord. We can ask you and ask Mary. Of course, Mary, you lived that life of cheerful poverty throughout your whole life on this earth, you who are the Queen of Heaven, but you are happy to lead a poor, humble life. Well, teach us to have that similar spirit, to be content with just the things that we need, not to aspire to have lots and lots of things, so that we can keep our hearts free for loving Jesus. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.